Let's read together from Psalm 84. For the director of music, according to Gittith, of the sons of Korah, a psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca and make it a place of springs, the autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
Thanks if you keep that open. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here's my question to get us going. What do you think of that? What do you think of all of that? Psalm 23, we actually looked at it a couple of weeks ago, if you can't remember. And I want to ask, what do you think? Especially that last line there, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever I will be with God. What does that conjure up inside? Is it perhaps relief to dwell with God forever? Is it hope, perhaps, at the thought, maybe? Or perhaps for you it's a little more complicated, because forever is a scary long time. So maybe it's a little bit of anxiety, or maybe you shrug your shoulders at this whole psalm business and you're just a bit indifferent to the whole thing. What does it mean to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? And according to our psalm, the psalm we're looking at tonight, Psalm 84, why is that such a good thing? Why is that a good thing? Why is that something you should want and care about? So over the summer break, we've been looking at psalms on and off. And in particular, we've been looking at the individual psalms. We've been looking at the personal psalms. So these are the ones that are about I, me, my. So my God, my life, my soul. And some of these personal psalms speak for when your life is going really well. And some of these personal psalms speak for when your life is going pretty terrible. And throughout them all, as you go through these I, me, my psalms, these personal psalms, we've actually seen that God can be trusted. He's good. He leads us in faithful paths. He refreshes our soul. God can be trusted. Also, as we've been going along through these I, me, my psalms, we've been having our minds changed. Because we've been learning to love the things that God loves. We don't naturally love the things that God loves. We're not naturally drawn to them, not necessarily. Sometimes the things that God loves, we need to be taught to love that. We need to have it shown to us, and we need to be proven. Oh, yeah, that's right. This thing's actually good. Do you know what I mean? We don't naturally always go to the things that God goes to. And so the Psalms, these I, me, my Psalms, what they're doing is they're actually teaching us, changing our mind, getting our hearts in the right place, that we love what he loves, that we declare good what he says is good, that we desire the things that God desires. It's totally, it's like a school. It's schooling us. Things that seemed kind of irrelevant before, now, right, we take joy in them. And we rejoice in those things and think, yeah, that's what I want to be about too. That's what I want to love too. So these Psalms are really great. Coming back to my question, what does it mean to dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Why is that such a good thing, and why should you love it too? That's kind of what we're looking at. What's this dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Why is that a good thing? Why should you love it too? So what we'll do is we'll look at our Psalm tonight, Psalm 84, with three headings, right? In love with God's house, that's point one. In love, he's in love with God's house. And then point two, en route to God's house, you know, he's on the way. And then finally point three, at home in God's house. So if you're taking notes, there you go. First of all, in love with God's house. Have a look at Psalm 84, verse 1. Psalm 84, verse 1. For the director of music, according to Giddith of the sons of Korah, a psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. So he's a faithful Israelite. He dearly loves God. And from that heading, you see, he's a son of Korah. Now, the Korah family, they were the people who were appointed by David to bring everybody together to do a little bit like what we're doing now, to worship God and pray to God and sing songs to God and make sacrifices. And David appointed this family, and they were the ones who brought everybody together, this Korah family. And they, this, if you go through the Psalms, these Korah, the Korahs, oh, there's the Korahs, you know, like driving past in their Tarago or something. Oh, they go, is that the Korahs? There they go, right? These Korah, this Korah family, well-known family, and they love God's temple. And what they want to do is they want to tell you and teach you to love God's temple too. And so that's how he starts out, right? I love where you live. I love where you dwell. I love the place where you put your name. Even the courtyard is special. I reckon if you've been around church and Bible and stuff for a while, you might think of the Old Testament temple as quite a formal place. If you've been around the Bible and church, you might think of the Old Testament temples maybe even a bit of a strict place. It's a bit like the principal's office or the police station. Oh, I don't want to go there. Or maybe like a doctor's surgery or something like that. It's like, you know, you only go there when there's a problem, that kind of thing. But he doesn't want you to think of it like that. Right? He doesn't think of it like that. See, have a look at verse 3 or sentence 3. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King and my God. This is such a good verse because it's all about the protection that comes from being near to God. Just being, you know, even a vulnerable bird will be safe and looked after there. And she's so safe, she can have her nest and secure. So this verse, it's all about the protection. But more than that, look at it. It's also about proximity, nearness. Just being near to God is a blessing in itself. And he's saying, that funny little bird, I'm jealous of that bird. Because that bird gets to have her nest right next to God. Yep, she's protected. She's so secure she can have her babies there. It's protection. But it's more than that. This funny little sparrow, she gets to live next to God. And look at what he calls God. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Like, God doesn't like shoo the bird away, but God allows the bird to be there. There was a bird in aisle three in Woolworths the other day. Leon and I were in Woolworths, like, bird in aisle three, and like everyone's like, yeah, get it out of here, whatever. But the Lord, like, he allows the bird to come. And the son of Korah is jealous of the bird. Now, why would that be? Okay, so the verse is about protection. The verse is about proximity. But it's more than that. The verse is about, the next verse in particular, it's about praise. This is why the temple is so good. Protection, proximity, praise. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. So from what we know, this guy, he had to make a journey to go to the temple. He had to pack his bag, had to pack his toiletries, put in a towel, maybe take his pillow or something like that, and he's got to put on his, and he has to make the journey to the temple. And he gets there and he praises God, has a wonderful time, but then time's up, like the end of summer, time to go back to school, time to go back to work, has to pack everything up and leave the temple. And so he says, what about those who live there? In verse 4, look at it. They are ever praising you. There's never a day where they don't get to praise your name. And he says to Israel, imagine that. Imagine living in the temple. Imagine that's where your home is. Imagine that's where you work. How blessed are they, is what he says. I hope it's okay, I thought I'd do a little aside here. It's kind of like not the main point of the sermon. It's a bit of a side point to the sermon. Because sometimes, like an extra bit, sometimes a question that we get is, wouldn't that be boring? Like praising God forever? Won't that be boring? And won't heaven be boring where you do that? It's actually a question that comes up in youth ministry. Like you're having a youth Q&A, and usually that's the first one you pull out of the box. Like, won't heaven be boring? Yeah, what will we do? That kind of thing. But it's not just young people. I think lots of people sort of scratch their head about this, like praising God forever. Won't that be repetitive? You just say the same thing over and over again. So if this is your question, maybe this little side tangent will help. One of the people to tackle this question was a mega brain called Jonathan Edwards. He was a major, major thinker in the United States, significant theologian. He was a philosopher, but he also loved evangelism and mission. He spoke a lot about beauty and environment and harmony and God's plans and purposes. And he had a lot to say about this question. He said, heaven, praising God, boring? No way. Have a listen to what he reckons. He said, in heaven, we will have a greater capacity an ability for joy. We'll actually be able to be better at joy. Because we'll have a new mind, we'll have a new body, and we'll have new abilities. And so we have a greater capacity for joy. And then, he says, in heaven, we have an ever-increasing capacity for joy. So we don't just like get to the limit, and that's as joyful as you can ever get. Like, bimp, that's it. Max out at joy. You can actually just, joy can just grow and grow and grow and grow. And you can just keep becoming more and more joyful in God's new heaven. And then here's the big one. In heaven, we will be in the presence of an infinite and eternal God. He isn't the universe. He made the universe. He knows the universe because he put it there. Now, the universe is so massive, but he is greater than the universe. I've given you some stats before, but they're so fun, I thought I'd give them to you again. Here's some stats about the universe. The distance from the Earth to the Moon is 400,000 kilometres. The distance from the Earth to the Sun is 150 million kilometres. The diameter of our entire solar system is about 8,000 million kilometres. The distance from here to the nearest star other than our own is 40 million million kilometres. The distance from here to the centre of our galaxy is about 250,000 million million kilometres. The distance from here to the nearest galaxy believed to be similar to our own is 15 million 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 kilometres. and the distance to the edge of the known universe is around 100,000 million 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 kilometres. Now, so that scientists and physicists can actually talk to one another, they've invented a thing called the astronomical unit. So they don't have to say million, 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 million all the time. Otherwise, it would just be a really awkward conversation. God made it all. He knows it all. All the parts we don't know. He knows. He knows because he put it there. And it's his. And we will be in his presence with an ever-increasing ability for joy. And we will be in contact with him, growing in joy. That is not going to be boring. That's going to be dazzling. See, it's a good thing to go to God, to want to be in God's presence, because protection, little bird, proximity. I'm jealous of that little bird in the presence of God. And praise, protection, proximity, praise. But, you know, our psalm writer isn't actually there yet. He's dreaming of when he gets to go to God's house. And he's thinking, oh, I can't wait to go to God's house. But he's not there at God's house yet, and that's point two. So point one, in love with God's house, but then point two, en route to God's house or on the way to God's house. And have a look at verse five. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, and the autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength. So he doesn't live there. He has to travel there. The road is really hot. It's really dusty and dry. It's called the Valley of Baca, which I think means something like a dry valley. Right? So they have to go through this place. But look at what he says. Look at five carefully. He says there, was it five? No, six. In six, they go through this dry valley, but they make it a place of springs. A spring is a cool oasis, palm trees, water, rest. Even though it's a really dry, harsh valley, and it would be horrible to kind of have to go through this place, to them, it's like a spring. Because, why? I'm on my way to see the Lord. I'm going to his house to praise him. This is going to be the best thing ever. Nothing is going to stop me from enjoying. Like, even a dry valley is going to be great. And standing in line for a water slide, you know, in some Queensland park, and it's hot, and he's like, oh, I'm so hot, you know. But you don't care because you know you're about to, like, get the donut tube and go down the slide, you know. You're so excited about what's coming up. You're happy to wait for an hour and a half, maybe. Right, that this him. He's going through this hot, dry place, but to him, it's like a spring. He makes it into a place of spring because he is so looking forward to it. And then, if that weren't enough, God actually does send rain. See, that's the second half of the verse. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. So the Lord actually sends this water from the sky, and it completely changes the weather, it refreshes the land, it creates pools of water, and it restores and revives him. And so when he finally makes it to Jerusalem, and when he's able to walk around the city and admire the city, and when he's able to then go to the temple of God, he can look back over the journey that he's come, and he can see the valley of Baca and all these dry places, but he's able to rejoice because he says, Lord, you brought me here. And you've actually given me blessings along the way to sustain me and to bring me to this place. See verse 7, if you don't believe me, verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. So rather than kind of like, oh, clawing their way, and then they kind of like flop over the temple door, and they've got kind of cracked lips and they're all sunburnt. It's like, water, water. And, you know, the bottle is sort of poured onto this horrible sort of swollen tongue or something. What does it say? They actually, through this valley of Baca, they actually get stronger as they go through. Because to them, their heart is set on God, and that strengthens them in a dry place. And then God sends these wonderful blessings along the way. These rains come to strengthen them too. as believers today, we don't go to the temple in Jerusalem. We actually were looking at it last year in Mark's gospel. Do you remember? In term four, we saw how the temple was actually destroyed in AD 70. And so that means we don't go there. Our relationship to the temple is very different now. And that's especially true, especially because Jesus has come. Now, rather than going to a temple, we actually meet God in Jesus. Jesus said, "My body is a temple." And we looked at all that in term four last year. So you can get online and see our sermon. So as believers, we don't journey to the temple, but we are in Christ. And as we move through life, we're waiting for the day when we will finally come into God's presence. So it's a bit like this psalm writer. We're waiting for when we can come in into his presence, into his place. Meanwhile, we're on the road. And some of us are having to go through the valley of Baca, which is a dry, dusty road. And so we experience the things of this psalm. We are trying to follow Christ through a difficult valley. But our heart is set on God. And so even a difficult valley is actually a place of springs. A difficult, harsh valley can actually be a wonderful place because I'm saying, I'm following you, Lord, and I'm not going to get it down. And you notice this in a fellow believer sometimes. We'll notice a fellow believer is in a difficult valley, but we see that their heart is set on God. And even though it's a difficult valley, to them it's like a spring. And then, as believers, we also see this, God will send the blessings on them to refresh them and revive them when they're in that difficult valley. Have you ever seen that sort of thing happen? And a dry place will just for a time become a clear pool. You know, these tokens of goodness that God gives, the kinds of things Miranda was praying about before. Family, birthday parties, financial blessings, things going well at work, really enjoying your course of study, spiritual blessings of peace and contentment, seeing a family member own their own faith, giving a friend a Bible, finishing a book, your health going really well, maybe your health not going well, but God strengthening you and teaching you that it's going to be okay and he'll bring you through it. See, sometimes we make it a place of springs, verse 6, even though it's not. Sometimes the autumn rains do come and they turn what is a dry valley into a fresh pool. And so when we finally come into the heavenly kingdom and we come into God's presence on that day, we'll be able to sort of walk around and look at all the walls of God's city and see all the stuff. We'll also be able to remember how God has actually brought us through this life and how he was bringing us through these dark valleys and dry valleys to bring us into his presence. And we'll be able to praise him even more. Sometimes we make it a place of springs, even though it's not. Sometimes the autumn rains do come and they refresh us. Crossroads, do you trust in God? Do you have your heart set on God? If you do, you are blessed. That's good. That's right. You should have your heart set on God. You are blessed. Now, it won't stop the struggle that you face, not at all. And yet setting your heart on God will help you in a dry place. And then, to prove that he loves you, God will often send blessings to you along the way. Just beautiful times, beautiful people, beautiful things, spiritual refreshment. They'll come like an autumn rain. And you'll just be like, yay, thank you, God. Just sitting there, I don't know, knitting in the sun with a bunny in your lap or something. And just be like, thank you, God, for bunnies and knitting. And it will just, it's just the thing you need, right? Watching Australia win, yes. You know, whatever it is, building a 3D printer and beep, it works. Thank you, God. Do you trust in him? Do you have your heart set on God? That is blessing. You are blessed. And God will be blessing you and bringing you to his place. But here's the question. What happens when we do actually arrive? Remember, he hasn't got there yet. He's in love with God's house. He's en route to God's house. But what happens when he gets to God's house? Well, and that's point three. Point three, get coming there at home in God's house. So have a look at verse 10, at home in God's house. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. So it's a tricky verse. I don't think he's saying I'd rather be like a lowly servant in God's house than an important person in a wicked tent. Kind of, that's how it sort of seems like it's saying that, but I don't think it's actually saying that. Being a doorkeeper in God's temple is actually not a lowly position anyway. It was actually David appointed the doorkeepers, and it was actually quite a high position. So I don't think that's the contrast. And then to make it worse, it doesn't even say doorkeeper anyway. That's what our English sort of versions have done. Literally, he says, I would rather stand at the threshold of your house than dwell in tents of the wicked. So the contrast is between standing for a day versus resting for 1,000 days is what it is. Better one day having to stand than 1,000 days resting over there is what he's telling. And verse 11 tells us why that's the case. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord God bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold. God is like the sun because he is the source of our life and he gives us life. God is like a shield because he guards us and protects us. God gives us honor and favor. So the honor and the favor is in the presence of my enemies. You know, it sounds a lot like Psalm 23 there, where that what's happening there is that his enemies were like scornful of him. It's like, why are you doing that? You're an idiot, you know, and they were scorning him and mocking him. But he had faith in God, and now at the end, he's been proven right to have kept his faith in God. And God's honoured him in the presence of those people who were mocking him and scorning him. And on that day when he gets to that temple, God's not going to hold back anything good. No good thing will God withhold. What a day that would be. And so he says, you know what? I'd rather one day of that than 1,000 other days over there. Just one day standing at the threshold, trying to kind of get in the door, is better than 1,000 days owning something over here. A million days over here is what he's saying there. In the rest of verse 11, look at it. No good thing does he withhold from those whose way of life is blameless. Now, he knows that there is no blameless person on the earth. In fact, when the Apostle Paul makes that point, there is no one righteous, uses a whole bunch of psalms to prove it. The psalms know that there is no one who is pure and blameless in God's sight. So what he's talking about here are people who seek the Lord, who want the Lord, and compared to others, they are the blameless ones. The blameless life is a lot like the life of faith. Trust, setting your heart on God, looking to God. That's what it means by blameless, I think. And you see it there in verse 12. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. The life of trust is the blameless life, and the blameless life is the life of faith, the one who trusts. And so here's the call of the psalm. Like this son of Korah, trust God. Set your heart on God. Look to God. Let him bestow favor and honor on you. Now, Tyson was showing us a few weeks ago, wasn't he? Don't envy the world. Don't be jealous of the world and the people of the world and what it offers you and the hopes that it looks so good. Don't be like that. Instead, set your heart on God and his ways and his things. Put your hope in God. Is the call of the psalm. Love what he loves. Follow his ways. So anyway, We've been we've gone through this psalm now this evening, and we've been looking at it through his eyes, through Korah's eyes, sons of Korah. And it's been really cool, hasn't it, to see what he sees and to experience, learn what he learns. It's been wonderful to learn what he learns. You know, he's someone who obviously loves God, and that really encourages us to love God too. To go, yep, I really want to love God. I want to have my heart set on him. But as I'm sure you can appreciate, his eyes weren't the only eyes that saw this. And, you know, there was another set of eyes that saw these truths and experienced these things firsthand. In fact, you'd actually say even more than the son of Korah, there was another one who went through this. When he was on earth, Jesus had nowhere to lay his head. He actually said that. Foxes have a hole to live in and birds have a nest, but I've got nowhere. I've got nowhere to go. And yet for him, one day in God's temple was better than 1,000,000,000 days of owning other things and living elsewhere. You know, and at one point his family comes to him and he says, "Didn't you know that's where I would be? In my father's house? This is where I want to be." And though the road to Jerusalem was really hard for Jesus, the valley of Baca, the valley of tears, God sustained him on that road, and God revived him by the Spirit and made it like a spring. And his strength was in God, and Jesus had his heart set on God's ways. And he said, I and the Father are one. So my flesh and my heart and my soul cry out for the living God. I and the Father are one. And his enemies scorned him and they mocked him. But God honored Jesus in the presence of his enemies by lifting him up over his enemies and giving him the seat of highest honor. Now and forevermore, nothing good will God withhold from Jesus Christ. See, here we go. When we hear Psalm 84, we're hearing Jesus' life. We're actually imagining Jesus singing the song as we go through Psalm 84. We're actually, as we go through Psalm 84, we're being taught to love what Jesus loves. And we're being taught to think what he thinks is good, that's what I think is good. Yeah, what he said. That's what's going on. We hear Psalm 84, and we hear Jesus' life, and it's actually shaping us and informing us and reminding us. It's actually conforming us to the ways of Jesus. To love what he loves, to desire what he desires, to call good what he calls good. Even if it were only for a day, that would be 1,000 times better, 1,000,000 times better, 1,000,000,000,000,000, what is it, astronomical unit, times better than all those other things. Just a day to be with God. When we hear Psalm 84, that's Jesus' life. His desire for the protection of God, the proximity to God, his praise of God, the strength. He's calling on you to follow him and love that too. A little earlier on, and I'll finish with this, there was another psalm writer who was exactly like this too. It was a different psalm writer, but he was totally about this as well. He was full of love for God. And one day, he was praising God with all his heart. He was singing and speaking and even dancing before the Lord because he was so full of love for God. When his wife saw his love for God, she was annoyed by him and she thought it was dumb. Actually, she was irritated by his love. She was bitter towards him because he loved God. And you know what? I think, poo, yuck. That's so sad, isn't it? And it's a really strong warning to all of us to be on guard against a contrary spirit in our heart. You know what I mean by contrary? Just sort of against it for the sake of it almost. Sometimes we see people's love for God, enjoying God, and rather than being encouraged by that, it makes us annoyed or resentful. That's a contrary spirit. We need to do away with that. Look to Jesus. See what he loves. What fills up his heart Let that fill up your heart. Follow him. Walk in his ways. Dear Lord, we do confess that sometimes we have that contrary spirit in us. We are easily irritated, jealous, annoyed. Forgive us, Lord. Instead, Lord, please will you fill us with those same things that Jesus loves and give us the same heart that he had for you and your ways and your glory. Let us love you like he did. And we ask that you would help us with that. In Jesus' name, amen.